Blog Talk Radio.
Are you due for a relationship makeover? If you had the power to wave a magic wand, would you use it to improve your relationship? Well, there may be some hope. You're about to embark upon a journey that may prove to be vital in improving your relationship, whether it be with your spouse, significant other, children, co-worker, family, friends, or even yourself. A journey that if you simply open your mind to desiring a positive change in your relationship by listening to this show, it just might happen. You're about to take a journey into the Dr. Jesse Walker Show. Warning, the show can be contentious.
Hello and welcome to this edition of the Dr. Jesse Walker Show. I'm your host, I'm Dr. Jesse Walker, and I'm going to be with you for the next 60 minutes. I certainly hope and trust that you enjoyed last week's show and some of the other shows that we've had prior to that and some of the future shows that we're planning to have in the very near future. I want to go ahead and thank all of my listeners for tuning in each and every week. And even the featured guests that we've had, my co-hosts, my previous co-hosts, all of those people who have joined us over here, I want to especially thank all of you all. And I ask that you will continue to support our program by blasting it on your social media devices and so forth, your hashtags and your Twitter accounts and all of that good stuff. So thank you so very much for that. We're going to be bringing part two of tonight's broadcast, and because our future guest this evening is only going to be with us for approximately a half hour, we're going to bring our show in early and sort of recap some of the events and activities that took place on last week's show in part one. So we're going to go kind of fast this evening to accommodate our future guest this evening. So let's go ahead right now and bring in our featured guest, Dr. Rupert Bushner, Jr. He's a pastor, and he's going to be talking to us tonight about, does God impose his will on free people? I'm sorry, does God impose his will on people, especially when it comes to marriages or relationships? And, you know, my take, of course, is that if God did, He would have created us as robots. And I'm just thinking that because he gives us that free will, but let's find out tonight what does free will mean. And that's one of the questions that we'll be posing to Dr. Bushner. And let's go ahead and bring him in, and he'll give us an updated introduction. And let's bring him in at this time. Dr. Bushner, welcome to the show this evening.
Yes, sir, Dr. Walker. It's a joy to be here. I'm so excited. I apologize for needing to get off at 6:30. I have a meeting that it slipped my mind regarding that. I was so excited about saying yes. It was as though I was going to do it regardless, and I'm glad to be a part of it now. So, yes, I must confess, 6 days, it was rough to wait, man. I'm glad to be back on the call tonight. I was excited by the exchange, what I heard, the people that calling in, the questions. Just the stimulation of thought and the way you host it, you do a fine job, and I'm excited about it. I'm going to be listening in even on the future, even when I'm not as a guest. I'm going to listen and just take in the truths and knowledge that, because you always want to be a learner. If you're going to grow, you got to learn, and the way you learn is by listening. And so I'm just excited about being a part of this dialogue conversation, and I'm going to go ahead and get right into it.
Tonight, and I want to also thank you for that prelude to coming on in, and I just want you to know, I appreciate you taking time out. I know your schedule is quite hectic, and being a part of that guest, and I know, just as you come in, this is not rehearsed, and let me tell you, it's like you did such a great job. We had to have you back, and we're looking forward to having you in the future down here. To continue, at some point coming again. And when he mentions to my listening audience, when he mentions 6:30, I know those of you all that are on Eastern Standard Time, we're he's an hour, we're an hour ahead. So what time are you all on? Is it Central Time?
I'm on Central Time, yes. I should have said 7:30, but yeah, for Eastern Time. But I'm on Central Time, so when I said 6:30,
right,
regarding Central Time. But yeah,
right,
you're
so
right,
those
correct
of you all that will listen, right, those of you all that will be listening to the archive shows, he's specifically talking about the Central Time, and we're Eastern Standard Time. So, Dr. Bushnell, we're so happy that you're here. Does God impose his will on people, especially when it comes to relationships or marriages? And this is part two. And what does it mean to have free will? Those are the two questions that we start out with tonight's topic.
Well, and again, like I said again, all relationships begin, for instance, with infatuation. And that is basically something you see or something you sense about the person, maybe the way they walk, the way they smile, something that causes you to be drawn by that person. So obviously, number one, relationships begin. Infatuation is not a bad word in that it's just the tip of the iceberg. It's getting the relationship started. But then you move from infatuation to what we consider what is called evaluation, where you begin to ask questions, you inquire, and all that's done through the process of will. And when you're doing that, going through those processes properly, if a person begins to see where they are and they see they got common goals and they see that we're on the same page, then you get a little deeper and you go into what is called, where there's maturation, and then you go into the next step where there's more of a commitment. But there's a process in relationships that God will not violate. Therefore, he expects us to use what we have as our vehicle or our apparatus of choice. But see, the choice that we make has a lot to do with how we were how we've been made. See, when you make a choice, you're not making it out of a vacuum. In life, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, everything produces after its kind. When a person begins to live their life, they're going to get not what they want. They're going to get who they are.
Mm.
So you're producing your life. Your life becomes a mirror of what's inside of you. You begin to make choices. So when you get into a bad relationship, more than likely, unless something really went wrong with that person or you didn't do your homework, then it's more likely that that happens. But if, for instance, if you go through the steps of dating, there is preparation, infatuation, illumination, evaluation, and then maturation. Long before you get into a relationship or see someone, did you prepare yourself? Did you prepare yourself? A lot of times relationships are not messed up because of somebody else. They're sabotaged because of your lack of preparation of who you are, your inability to be what you need to be, so that you can evaluate whether this person does meet your criteria. So what happens is the ruler, say for instance, which is 12 inches, trying to measure something that's 36 inches, you can't do it. So when a person now begins to try to choose a mate or choose a relationship, God is not imposing his way on a person. He's hoping that they've gone through the preparation, the natural progression of what relationships go through in order to come to that point now where you're at the point where maturation, we're ready to get married. We're ready to commit ourselves to one another. And out of all the people that I've evaluated or seen through life, you're the one that I want to bestow my completeness on. You're the one that I want to settle down with and choose to be with you. Now, if the relationship goes awry, there's a possibility. You can do your homework and the relationship still might not be what it could be. But at least you did your due diligence. You prepared yourself. You understand what you're looking for because of where you are in your own growth, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, all of that. And now you're going to pick someone based on who you are and where you are. So that's what I would encourage someone to do. Get yourself together before you start trying to make a decision on who you want with you, because if you're not together, what you're going to look for is someone to hold you up. You're going to be dependent. And if I need you, I can't lead you. And a lot of people go into relationships very codependent, needing the person. No, you should go into a relationship not needing them, but wanting them. And there is a difference. And so I'm going into a relationship not because I need you. I want you. And I want you based on the fact that I've gone through the process of evaluation, And I'm ready to bestow my life. I'm ready to share my life with you because we got mutual goals, the things we want to accomplish. I want to help you become fulfilled in what you are and who you are. And if you're getting with somebody that's going to keep you from expressing and being the person out, being the person and having the ability to express who you are, then you're limiting yourself. That person should come along really to facilitate your growth, your aspirations, your ambition, and your wildest dreams should come true based on that person standing by your side to help facilitate that process. Now, when it goes bad, we want to blame God. Why did God let this person come into my life? Well, no, you made the choice, remember. But when it goes good, then it seems like we want to take all the credit. I made a good choice in what I did. God gave us the power of choice, and the reason why is because that's the only way we can have growth. And I know I don't want to jump ahead of myself. When we talk about free will, and I want to get this in, they mentioned last week about if God knew, for instance, Lucifer was going to do what he did. Now, this is going to be deep. Check this out. Mm-hmm. For instance, God is the only one that at one time was existing. There was absolutely nothing. I mean, it's hard to count. I mean, there was nothing. At one time in the far past gone history, and we can't go back far enough because we might blow a fuse in our brain, but let's think, at one time there was absolutely nothing existing but God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Somewhere they began to make, well, as I tell people, he's so big because eternity is a type of time. He had to make eternity. I know that might be, wait. He's outside of everything. Nothing contains him. He's bigger thing. There's no time restraint on him. There's no nothing on him. He's God. Now, if you want to say, just because you can't explain him and put him in a test tube and experiment and dissect him, you want to dismiss him. No, we're too puny to figure him out. He's bigger than, and if I say bigger than life, that's too small. So he's bigger than big. He's God. Okay. At one time, there was absolutely nothing but him. In his mind, he began to want to make things. However, he knew everything that would ever happen before he ever made anything. He even knew the problem of Lucifer. Now watch this. Only God was privy to the problem that would come up if he gives everyone free will, angels, Lucifer. He knew that that would be a problem for him, but nobody else did. Let's say, for instance, somewhere he made angels and somewhere he made other things, and then finally he comes to Lucifer, makes Lucifer. No one knew in the heart of God. The Bible says only the Spirit knows the heart of God. Nobody knew it but God. Now, if God sees that that's going to be a problem and he backs away from it because it's a problem too big for him to handle, can he really then be God? Now, I want you to just chew on that. If there ever is a problem bigger than God, then whatever is bigger than God becomes God. So the problem that Lucifer is going to present, God already has an answer. However, he already had given free will, and free will is the opportunity for his creatures to express allegiance to him because of their love and commitment. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. There's no strings attached. There's nothing to attach us to God other than trust, love, commitment, fidelity, integrity. That's all. That's all he wants us to give him. No force, because out of force can't be growth. So now, Lucifer, being that he's going to choose to do what he did, God knew it. And so God already knew Lucifer was going to sin. He knew Adam was going to sin. He knew we were going to be in sin. But at the same time, his foreknowledge did not make it have to happen. It's just he knew it was. And he made provision for it. For those who want to get out of it, they can. And again, that's free will.
So for me, when people say, well, why didn't he just destroy Lucifer? To have destroyed Lucifer would have, again, put a question mark in the minds of people about God's will or God's imposing himself. And God says, no, I have to let intelligent human beings inductively see for themselves this angel that says he has a better program and let them experience it firsthand so that when the Bible says every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that will be true based on inductive reasoning and experience that we have seen for ourselves firsthand. God is right and Lucifer was wrong. It wasn't until, in fact, Calvary that the angels fully understood Lucifer's position. Up until Calvary, they had questions, but when they saw how, through human beings, he mistreated the commander and host of heaven, they saw the mask torn off and saw Lucifer for him, for what he really was all about, and that was he wanted to upseat God, even if it meant killing him. So when Christ came to this planet, he was demonstrating, if I put down my divine power and let this angel have his way, he will kill God. And to kill God would threaten all of our existence, because who would then, and I don't want to preach, who would then wake us up in the morning? Who would then keep oxygen in our body? Who would then keep us wrapped in our right minds? Who would be the moral stabilizer in the universe? Who would one we could look to and say, he'll never change? He won't flip-flop on us. To kill God is to threaten the existence and life of every creature in the universe. And Lucifer was willing to do that because he was so bent on what he wanted, even if it meant destroying others to do it. And that is satanic. And so the free will that God gave us is, I need to let you all see. And with that comes variables, dynamics of bad relationships, death, sickness, disease, heartache. All that came because God honored our free will. He never ordained for sin to exist, but he foresaw it and made preparation for it and provision for it. So that's the reason why, for me, with the knowledge I have and the knowledge others will accumulate, because nobody, I believe, will be lost because of this deception. It will be decision. And even tonight, somebody, the light bulb is going off. And once we ever see the love of God, the way he is really God, man, your life changes and you can trust him. He'll lead you and guide you. Now, if you wait for his wisdom, he'll show you who to date. He'll show you who to marry. He will lead you with his eyes, the Bible says. He'll guide you. But the problem with most of us, not all of us, but some of us, we just don't want to, in humility, humble ourselves and listen to this all-wise, knowing God who has knowledge far past our own country comprehension, and that we would trust him. Man, we would save ourselves from drama, heartache, and sickness. However, even if you get with somebody, after you've done, again, due diligence, there's no foolproof here. There's no foolproof here. But God does expect us to do the due diligence, at least on our part. We'll do it when it comes to buying a car. You know, you'll get that reader, that you get that car digest and that consumer guide, and you find out the pros and cons on it, how much miles it gets to the gallon. You'll find out the features on it. You'll do your homework when it comes to buying a car. But the question, are you doing your homework when it comes to selecting a mate? Are you doing your homework when it comes to hooking up with somebody? But are you so in love that you're mesmerized, where you're now, with myopic view, unable to see the facts, you know, and they're right in front of you, but you're so in love, you don't want to acknowledge them. I remember seeing this statement. Some people don't want the truth because it'll destroy the illusion they're living with. And I know that. Go ahead. Now I'm going to say, if you know this person and you see the facts, you got to have now the courage to walk away and call it off, which most people don't. They hope somehow some magical wand is going to be waved and they're going to change. And we live with that hope. And there's a certain amount of hope we should live with when we deal with people, that they will change, but you shouldn't go in with that They're going to change. They're going to change. If you can't marry them the way they are, and if they, you see some things that you don't like, then you got to be wise enough, big enough, courageous enough to call a hard shot. And you can do that all the way up to the wedding day before you say, I do. You can be in the pastor study and say to the pastor, I don't know if I should go through with this. Well, by all means, if you got that ambivalence and that feelings of, I don't want to go through with it, let's call it off. We can just have a big reception still and rejoice for the mere fact that you opened your eyes and came to the light. That would be a good party. we can party for the fact that you saw the light. And folks will be happy, opposed to you being miserable because a ceremony is for a day, but a marriage is for life.
Right, right. You know, you have presented a great deal tonight, and many of our listeners who may join us late on the broadcast, I'm going to encourage you all to catch the first part of what Dr. Bushnell has presented this evening, because he has really enlightened. I mean, your message tonight has been really enlightening. And I have a few questions to pose based on some of the information that you presented. He's only going to be with us for about 9 more minutes, and we'll continue with the show after that. Dr. Bush, I just want to address a couple of things. Well, actually about 4 or 5 things that you presented this evening. One of those being, you say that we tend to, and this was early on in your commentary, that we tend to pick a mate that sort of mirrors us, and I'm paraphrasing here. And so if that be the case, you know, we pick our likeness because of the way that we're made. That's what you mentioned early on. And if we're doing that, picking our likeness, why then is it that a lot of us, the marriages are ending in more than 55% of divorces?
It's because then what happens with marriage and relationships, there are two ingredients you've got to have, a willing heart and a forgiving spirit. When you begin to go through life together, and if you don't see, the forgiving spirit deals with the past. The willing heart allows you to live in the future, which allows you to live in the present. See, in other words, if I don't forgive you, bitterness comes in. See, we can start off good, but the things you begin to do, the things that happen, if I don't express a concern about them, and if you're not willing to make adjustments when you hear me say I'm concerned about that and I'm not willing to make adjustments, then you will have a problem. And so the issue really is about somebody, I can't say who, in a relationship, stop being a Christian. When relationships don't work, somebody. Because if we're living by the same principles and we're living by the same book, I just believe in my own heart that principles ought to be what you live by, come what may. And so for me, I told my wife a long time ago, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. So,
okay. That's a good point. That's a very good point. I know we're almost out of time. Let me just, because he has to attend a meeting tonight, if he's just joining us, we have Dr. Rupert Bushner, Jr. He's a pastor, and he's doing tonight's broadcast with us. Does God impose his will on people, especially when it comes to relationships or marriages? And this is part two. Let me ask you this question, and just briefly here, because I have a follow-up to this question. Could a person possibly miss what they've never had or never experienced?
Yes. I mean, yes. In other words, that's the reason why we got to take this thing serious. You're navigating your life through a mind. Let's say the devil's setting up booby traps. There's all kind of minds. Mm-hmm. And you have to have the wisdom to be able to get through some of these snares so that Jesus said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts to give you that future. Now, how do I get to the future God wants me to have? I got to be willing to listen to him. There are some principles that's in the Bible. There's outline things that, for instance, be not unequally yoked, you know, and we say unbeliever, but being unequally yoked with anybody, look for being able to not get in the relationship where you're not yoked together. Because, see, a yoke is something you put on an oxen and they got to work together. And that yoke is what's going to keep us together. If we're unequally yoked, somebody's going to feel pain and pressure than the other person. And so you could miss it. That's like missing a train. You can get another flight, but the flight you were on might have given you maybe I don't know, more peanuts, maybe more crackers, or, but you missed it because maybe you didn't make the right decision, you got there late, and it doesn't mean that you can't have a good life, but it does mean that I would rather have what God has for me than compensate and don't get it. For instance, let me say this real quick. Our lives, the decisions we make, God can fix everything. However, it's like if you were a master painter and you got on the canvas a spot and you see that spot shouldn't be there and it's all messed up, you made it, it's there. God has the ability to paint around that spot and make that spot look like it was supposed to be there even though it wasn't.
Okay.
So, he has the ability to even fix some of the decisions we made that were wrong if we can step back into his grace where it says all things work together for good. So he'll take that pain you experienced. You went through a heartache. You went through a painful thing. And you say, well, I don't understand why. But then God begins to minister to you, and you begin to open your heart. And then all of a sudden, when you look back on your life, that pain now becomes a ministry.
Okay.
And you'll think, I was supposed to go through that. No. God is just that awesome that he could paint around that pain and out of it comes a ministry or out of it comes a blessing for the world. And you went through that. You made a wrong choice and went through that pain. But God, the way he is, he can paint around that pain and make you believe in your heart, man, I was supposed to go through that pain. No, you weren't. He's just able to redeem that for you. That's what God can do. Now, there are times when he can't because the expiration date runs out on you or something happens. So there's variables for each one of us dependent on how much light God has given us, how much knowledge we have, how many opportunities we wasted that we had to take in consideration. So God's grace is able, though. Praise God for that grace. I mean, really, I don't want anybody to be discouraged tonight. Whatever situation they're in, if they give it to God, even right now, in the name of Jesus, God can make that thing so that whatever you experience up to this point, he can begin to navigate your trajectory of your life so that now you think, oh, man, I was supposed to go through that. When in reality, some things you brought on yourself, and people use that text, all things work together for good. That good, that to them, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 8, to them are those who walk in the Spirit. So if you bring some stuff on yourself that you're not in the Spirit, that promise doesn't apply to you. You brought that on yourself, and whether it works all good is whether or not you're going to start walking in the Spirit.
Uh-huh. I like that because it keeps it real. I'm going to go to the phone lines because we got some people eager to get in. I know you're clearing out of time. You got about 90 seconds actually with you, but we're going to continue the broadcast. But before I go to this, we'll probably just take one question from the phone line if you have that time. But I want to just brief answer.
Okay, I'm going to give you 5 more minutes.
Okay. I want to just run something by you just briefly here. You can perhaps give us a brief response to it because you mentioned that, you know, when it's dealing with relationships, we should not necessarily look to the relationship because we need the person. More or less, we should look to the relationship because we want the person. Now, I asked you that question sort of the cart before the horse. Can you possibly miss what you've never had? And you said yes. Now, I want to go back to the Garden of Eden and Adam. Before Eve came along, what was going on with Adam in from your perspective that, you know, he felt Adam wasn't missing anything. He didn't even have knowledge that there was supposed to be somebody else because it was just him and the animals. So could he possibly have missed anything, or was it just that God was, in his omniscience, knew that it was not good, as he said, for the man to be alone? So, I mean, and then Adam turned around after the sin was created, then he blamed the very creature that God made for him on God and said, so you see where I'm going with this. So the need, there's the want. What's going on here? We'll take a phone question and then, you know, I know you got to go.
Go ahead.
No, I'm saying that's the first part of it. Adam's need, or should it have been a want for Eve, a need for her. And I see it as he needed this woman, but he just didn't know he needed her. God knew that needed her.
Well, see, the definition of need is the need is not necessarily for selfish aggrandizement. The need is the way God wired him to be complete.
Right.
He needed someone to put what he had in him on her. The love he had, God needed to give him an object or an outlet for this love and completeness that he was equipped to give on someone. And he was limited in that. He needed someone his equal. Animals could not appreciate it because they couldn't reciprocate it. Therefore,
right.
God had to make someone his equal to complement him so that now he could have someone, something to put his affections and love on. That's the sense of needing. But in the need of, I need her to take care of my bills. I need her to take care of me. I need her to go pick my apples. I need her to go rake the leaves. I need her to do this and that. That was not the need that he had, where people think, I need somebody that's going to take care of me. I need somebody going to pay my bill. I need somebody going to buy my lamps and buy my clothes and buy my house. That's the difference. See, he needed her in the sense of what he had to give her. And if people go in a relationship like that, I don't need a person because I need them to take care of me. God has taken care of me. God has made me whole. I'm so whole in God that now I'm just looking for somebody to bless. And the reason why I say that is because what was more involved here is that the reason why God used the progression and the reason why he first made Adam and then let Adam experience name and animals, and we know according to insight that he wasn't necessarily named. He was actually looking at their nature and placing on them the name that met their nature and disposition. So that's how powerful Adam was. So when he was naming them, he looked at their features and the nature of them, and then he identified them. He was taking care of the garden. So Adam was not lonely in the sense of he had nothing to do. He was just missing something that he could put his love on. He was missing that thing. And the reason why I say that is this. God wanted Adam to experience something that he was experiencing before he made us. Did God need us? Nope. God didn't need us. He wanted us, so he created us. Because God is so big, he just wants things or people or individuals to love. And he wanted Adam to sense the same concept that he as God has been having all through eternity. God didn't need us. He wasn't lonely. He just said, you know what? I just want people to love so I can bless. So that's why when people begin praying, saying, I don't know why God won't bless me. God wants to bless you. God's delays, again, are due to our development. If we ever become what God wants us to become, man, he'll bless you above all you can ask or think. And those promises are there not by accident. They're there because God wants to fulfill our greatest, wildest dreams. Where the text says, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on understanding, unto your own understanding. All your acknowledging. God will do that. I just believe that tonight. That's why I'm so, I guess, geeked and happy to know that my Father got our back. And we trust him when it comes to everything. Go ahead. I got a few more minutes. Go ahead.
Okay, all right. Let me bring a phone call in, and we'll address also perhaps another show that Adam turned it right around on Eve, actually turned it back to God and said, the woman that you gave me. But let's go to the phone lines, and then with the upcoming show, sometime within the next 6 weeks, we're going to do a show on could humans be simply a test for the other worlds? Could humans simply be a test for the other world? That's one of our upcoming shows, and we'd love to have you back on that. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll take one question tonight. 917-399. You're on the air live. This looks like New York.
Hi, Dr. Walker. This is Angela.
All right, Angela, thank you for joining us. Did you have a question for Dr. Bushner? Did you have a comment?
I have a bunch of questions for him, but I would like to give him my main three. Does everybody come from God on this planet? And is the Bible consist of allegories, meaning stories to explain certain periods of time and things that were happening, and not everything in the Bible should be taken seriously? And if God is female and male version? So those are my main three questions I would like for him to answer.
Okay, Dr. Bush, did you get them?
Yes, sir. Does everybody come from God? Yes. We did not come from evolution or even theistic evolution. We came from God. We came from the dust of the ground. I literally believe that God took some dust, breathed into man's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The difference is some people think we have a soul. We became a soul. So when you die, the reverse happens. Your body goes back to the dust of the ground, and the breath, not a consciousness, the breath that God breathed into us goes back to him. And that consciousness sleeps, or that consciousness seeks to exist. Who you are is no longer. So there's no consciousness in death. There's no transmigration where you become something else. There's a cessation of life. Your biological body stops, and when that happens, you cease to be, and that's death. So do we come from God? Yes. God had a purpose. God had a plan. Evolution says it happened by accident. There is no purpose. There is no plan. There is no object for your existence. There is no goal to reach. However, with God, there is. And so that's the first one. The stories and allegories, should we take them literal? There's some parables that actually have a bigger story behind them, and then there's some stories that literally happen in the Bible, and it's difficult for us to believe that they walked around some walls and they came tumbling down. It's difficult for us to believe that they walked through the Red Sea. It's difficult for us to believe that David actually took a stone and killed this big old giant. It happened. I believe it. And those stories basically are there to encourage our faith to believe with God all things are possible. The Bible is not written in chronological history. It's written in salvation history. So everything that happened is not there. They were things that are important for us to understand or to know enough of. And then again, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he that come to God must believe. So there's a certain amount of element of things that I can't prove. I can't show you in a laboratory this is how it happened. The element of faith, and that's why he told Thomas, you touch my hands and you see me and feel me, but blessed are they who trust me, love me, without getting this empirical evidence that you got. He was doubting Thomas. And so I believe God will reward human beings on earth for the mere fact that they were willing to have a faith and trust in him based on the Bible and based on some other things. If God had to give us evidence to believe everything, then what would set us apart as the just shall live by faith? And then the last thing, God is male and female in that God's expression of making us male and female was to demonstrate a point, and that is male and female can create something, and that's the reason why the devil was so angry with God in that he didn't give him that prerogative. So angels, as I said last week, they can love, but they can't create. Animals can create, but they can't love. God gave us a uniqueness of the ability to create, and so that sets us apart as being in the image of God and completing that Godhead. I mean, that's how I see it, and God wanted to demonstrate that, and that's the reason why in Romans chapter 1, where it says, because they did not want to retain God in their mind, God said he's going to give them up, and men's hearts start burning with men and women with women. That's because that distorts the image of God. And as I said before, if the devil can't destroy the machinery, he wants to distort the method. At all costs, he wants to erase from humanity the image of God. And so with the LGBT and all that, all the homosexual, I am not against them, just like I'm not against an adulterer. I'm not against a thief or murderer or liar. But their activity is not biblical, and it's not of God. So the activity is what we don't condone. It's what we don't go along with. For instance, I'm distorting the image of God if I'm saying I want to be with another man. It is not what I want. It's not my feelings. But people say that. Well, we should be able to be free to be who we are. Who are we? Do you know? Do you know that there's a creator God who is the director of this play, who gave us all a part to play? And if he made me female, if he made me male, maybe some hereditary tendency might have been passed down. Maybe I cultivated some habits. But the reality is God never makes a mistake. And so, yes, I believe God is male, female, and he demonstrates that us in his image. Because, see, one of the things we say image, again, I'm sorry, let me say this real quick. Image, what is God? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. There's a Father, there's a Son, Holy Ghost. Okay, now to live a three-dimensional life, we have to recognize that there is a body, there is a mind, and then we got a spirit. And if I were to ask you the question, which one is more important, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? You say all of them important. Well, when it comes to us, which one is more important, your body, mind, and spirit? All of them important. And to live a three-dimensional life, you got to take care of your body, you got to take care of your mind, and you got to take care of your spirit. And that's why we're in the image of God. And to distort or take care of one less than the other is distorting that image. So your body is important, what you eat, what you put in your body, your mind, what you think, your spirit. In fact, we have access to both evil and good. So we can do witchcraft and enchant spirits and bring in demonic activity, just like I can pray for God's anointing and His spirit comes in my life. So we have access to the spiritual world because we are beings made like God to have that access. Now, I really hope we'll be short.
So does the devil come from God? Because it sounds like the Bible story is just Isis and Osiris stories, in that men have been making up stuff as we went along.
Well, and it's true. What they did was they took the biblical Judaism, or they took the canon or the Bible, and a lot of those spinoff stories come from that. They'll have different versions because the devil is smart enough to know, opposed to just giving them true and false, I got to give them multiple choices to confuse them more. So the multiplicity of religions and denominations is the devil saying, choose one. However, what people don't understand, the devil is smart enough to know, like Bert and Ernie, I used to think growing up that they were just, you know, real. However, I found out growing up that somebody sticks their hand up in a puppet and start talking. The devil has power to stick his hand up in a church or in the church, in churches, and he can talk. He's talking, but people think the church is talking. The church lips are moving, but it's the devil behind it, and you can tell based on what they're saying whether you measure it with the Word of God. And in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, you find that in the end of time, the bottom line, there are really only two churches. And both of them have daughters, and you can tell the daughters by their activity.
All right. Let me ask this question. I got. Go ahead, Angie.
What churches are those? Because it just sounds like you're adding spookism into all of this stuff to keep our people afraid of getting out there and learning who the Creator really is. And we're supposed to go back to our natural being, which is all this technology we're not supposed to have, living off the land, getting one with nature. Everything the plants and the fruits are made of is the same things that's inside of us. We have God inside of us. And how can everybody be God's children when the devil has children? So I don't see them coming from God at all.
Okay. I mean, when you say I don't see, I mean, that's where we have to analyze what is it that we see, because I'm not looking through my own.
Well, you never answer the question. Does the devil come from God? Is that a separate entity?
Yes, ma'am. God made a beautiful angel, perfect. The Bible says he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. So at one point, did God make a devil? No, he made a beautiful angel who made a choice, and he became the devil.
Okay.
That's what God did. God made a beautiful angel. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, where he was perfect. He had carbuncle, diamond. He made him perfect. He had rubies all on him. He had all-part harmony in his voice. He could sing, and he could be the choir or the orchestra, or he could be both at the same time. The Bible said he sealed up the sun. But then all of a sudden he said, sorry, I'm going to sit in the congregation of the north. I'm going to rise. I'm going to become like the Most High God. He wanted God's power, but he didn't want God's character. That was the problem. He wanted to do with God's power.
Right. I need to throw this in real quickly. Did I hear you say he had rubies? He was adorned. You didn't use the word adorned, but did I hear you say he had rubies all about him?
Yeah, on him. Yeah, his very being. I mean, how that looked, man, that's amazing, but the Bible says it. He was covered with it. He was beautiful. He was the fourth most intelligent being in the universe, the Bible says.
I have one last question, Dr. Walker, and then I'll let the rest of your audience get in.
Okay.
Dang, I just forgot that quick.
Okay,
where could we find all of the original Bible stories not something that was passed down by man, written by man, that continues to be written by man. Because I really don't see God writing anything down on paper, because paper didn't exist back then, and the Bible has only been on the planet for 6,000 years, and we know who gave us the Bible coming from the Jews, who claim that they're the real Jews, that we know that's not the Jews. And I would like to see the authenticity of the real Bible, and where did they get it from?
That's a good, I mean, that's excellent. In fact, for the first 2,500 years, there was no written word, because actually they lived so long, they just transmitted by word of mouth. It was oral. They talked about it because they lived 900, 800, 700 years. And so generations were able to pass it down, and they really didn't need written words. So you don't have the Bible coming into play much later. However, the Bible says in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, I'm not quoting from any Bible. In fact, I will look that one up, because it does make a point where it says in Peter, where the text talks about, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, and this is a different translation, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what I believe, that God moved upon the hearts of men, and in their own language and in their own culture, they wrote it. And actually Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, you go back to the scholars, the Jews, actually they have the Talmud, the first five books of the Bible and all of that. You can go back and get that. But what happened, 1911 King James Version, he authorized some scholars to translate it. And so what made the canon or made the cut was 66 books. There were others that could have, but the Holy Spirit also, he oversaw that and said, no, these books make it, and these shouldn't make it. These are the ones that's good. That, and I just believe, for instance, now this is who I am. I believe that if a teacher is going to give me an examination, he has to really be honest with the notes. If God going to judge me one day, God got to give me the notes. Or he's not fair God. He's a dictator. God going to judge me on stuff that he kept from me, hid from me, and made no access available for me, then, wow, I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. But I choose to believe that God has made himself known. I choose to believe that God has
given you. Is it just a belief and faith that you're following, and no one really actually had the tablets where they can actually read for themselves, because one group of people is holding on to the original stuff and it's not being shown to the world? And I don't believe that every man is telling the truth. Why? Because just every day talking to my kids or to my friends, if I pass something down to them, they never say the exact thing that so now that leads me to believe that men have lied and changed things in the Bible that would benefit them.
I agree.
And it's Exodus and Revelation is the only part we should be reading, and the rest of them we should not be reading at all.
Well, they have changed. You're right. Daniel 7:25 says there would be a power that will raise up in Europe that would change certain things, times and laws. You're right. See, the Bible, I'm not concerned about. I'm more concerned about the stuff that they changed. There are certain things that they changed that I can say, yep, they did change that. Yep, they did change that. Yep, they did change that. So the Bible becomes my measuring tool by which I measure whether or not somebody changed something. For instance, I'll give you an example. The Ten Commandments. It's 10 of them. God wrote them with his finger. The Bible says he gave it to Moses. Did he give it to some Jews? No, he gave it to Moses to give to them. But even before the Jews were existing, there were certain things he says that what they were doing before they got to Mount Sinai. You weren't killing. You weren't stealing. You honor your father and mother. In fact, in Exodus 16, they were keeping the Sabbath from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. So there were things they were doing, even in Genesis, where clean animals and unclean animals went onto a boat by a certain number, seven clean, two unclean. So they were clean and unclean animals before they were even Jews. So the Bible really, for me, it says study it here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible becomes its own interpreter. And if I listen to it long enough, it will give me the right light. However, man will come along and trick you. I mean, for instance, why do we go to church on Sunday? Where do we get that from? I mean, that's one of the things. Sunday, first day of the week. He rolls on the first of the week, so we go to church on Sunday. Is there any biblical authority for that? Is there anywhere in the scriptures that says that? But I can go through the scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I don't even have to look at a denomination. I'm using the Bible to be able to see what's happening. And in Daniel 7:25, he would think to change times and laws. And sure enough, that's what they did. In fact, there's a second commandment is even taken out. And they take the tenth one and split it. So I agree with you, my sister. Man has contaminated and put in place of what God has, his own interpretation. So that's where you got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Study to show yourself approved. And I believe you are, because I can hear your questions. God is leading you. I put it like that. He's drawing
you. So what is this? What is the Sabbath day, and isn't Sunday considered sun worshiping, and that's why we worship Sunday? I mean, I don't believe in the Bible, and that's why I'm questioning you on this stuff, because I know that we had a life before the Bible, and a lot of our people are going back to their natural state, and they're learning about where we came from prior to that Bible being introduced to us, learning about who the real creator is and why he really created us, and not all of these allegories, which is fictional stories that keep getting passed down from generation to generation, keeping our people confused. Because I'm confused. I learned the fact that it's Saturday.
Well, so you
on Sunday for almost 20 years.
But let me ask this question. Let me just throw this one thought in. And, Andrew, let me just ask you, based on your readings of information that may have come and present itself prior to the origin of the Bible, how do we know that information to be accurate? You know,
exactly.
when it's also
being all word by mouth from man. It all comes from man and not the creator. It's coming from the man. Everything written down comes from man, and we were warned not to listen to man. And that's
so then who say we listen to then? Who else do
I
we have?
We need to get back to our natural being, living off the land like we're supposed to, eating correctly like we're supposed to.
But how do we know what to eat correctly? How do we know what really to eat correctly? How do we really
know?
Let's also pass down.
And vegetables, vegetation on the planet, correct? All the vegetation on the planet was left here for us to eat. And most of us did before we started eating animals. And we didn't need anybody to tell us that.
So when we hear preschool and 10, then is that maybe a myth? Or is that likely that God said that, or we don't really know? And that we could possibly live to be older than that. Okay. All right. Dr. Bushner, did you want to give any closing thoughts before we I know you're out of time, and we appreciate your extended version on tonight's show. Dr. Bushner?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hey, I got to go, but it's been
wonderful,
edifying. And I want to say to, is her name Angela?
Yes.
I would just simply say, sis, your mind open and keep studying and keep praying and keep searching. It's there. I mean, believe me, God is not going to leave you in the dark. I don't believe he will. He owes it to us. If he's going to be God, he got to let us know. We can't find out God. Are we too limited? Unless he gives us a revelation. See, nature, according to Romans chapter 1, tells us, the Bible says, nature itself speaks to us and says there is some supernatural, powerful being out there. But unless we get special revelation, we'll never know who this being is and how he operates. The Bible becomes that special revelation to put the finger on who this person is. Put this sun out there, 93 million miles away, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Who did that? Who made 9 planets? Who made the Milky Way? Who made all these constellations? We will study for who made the vegetation. I see it there, but how did it get there? Somebody powerful made it. The Bible begins to identify who this God is. And so I've got to go, but I'm telling you, study, keep praying, keep asking questions. You're doing the right thing. Keep doing that. That's what I did And believe me, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
All right. On that note, Dr. Bushman, we do appreciate you, and we look forward to you coming back again in the very near future.
Love it, man. I love it. This is exciting. I'll be coming back again, brothers.
Thank you so much. Thank you. And we're gonna now continue with our show. Angie, let me just go to you. And since we've only been able to get through, we've only taken your call this evening. And I thank you for some wonderful questions that you presented tonight. And like Dr. Bushner said, I encourage you to continue to read and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you into truth. And so that you too will find satisfaction to fulfill the needs that you have in your search for God. You say you had several other thoughts in mind, and I asked you earlier, I said, what makes you feel that some of the literature that you're getting is not, I'm going to use the word propaganda, what makes you, you know, how do you know that it's not propaganda? I mean, it's all we've got pretty much is what somebody tells us. Like when we look at the grass.
Exactly.
Somewhere along the way.
I agree with you.
Right. Somewhere along the way they told us that that's green. And so all of us have on this concerted thought pattern of saying that that is green. But then we notice that later people come along and they start to alter the color schemes of things. And then they say, well, that's not quite green. That's aqua. And then, I mean, these are words now we've never heard. I mean, we've heard of aqua, but there are other colors that all of a sudden started to come along. And now we're saying, well, where did that come from? And they tell us, look in the sky, and that's blue. But we've all come to agree, and we pass those same traits or same that same information down to our descendants until someone else comes up with something else that seems to nullify what our prior thinking was, and then we started to lean towards that. And then it could be 50 years later, we recycle back to the original, or the grass, that is really green. There's no way around it. It's really green. And so we can even take that if we keep searching, and we got to be careful what we read and careful who we listen to. And I think that's what his message was tonight, and ask God to lead us and guide us in spirit and truth, because you know, now we're hearing that all creation, I mean, all of humanity started in Africa. How do we know that to be true?
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
So how do we
agree with everything you're saying.
Yeah, so how do we know that to be true? You know, why is it that some people are born whose hair are able to grow long, like Caucasians, you know, and certain groups of the Negroid state tend to grow shorter, you know. I mean, what are the elements, what are the factors that may cause or create that? You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And then you asked
yes,
a question. You asked a question earlier that some people, that the devil has children or Lucifer has children. Where does that concept come from?
Oh, because he kept saying that he kept talking about the devil. And I wanted to know, well, where did the devil come from? I knew the answer already. I just wanted him to explain in detail. It's just that you get the same response from these same preachers, people who want you to stick to the same story. And it's like so much confusion that it's unbelievable to me. It only confuses me even more. The more, like you said, the more you read, the more you listen to things, you have misinterpretations about things. And that's where the control of the mind is, right there, with man study talking, having provided no evidence whatsoever. And the first thing they'll say is, well, what if you know what if the book isn't true? Okay, then what am I supposed to be observing to know what is true if I can't read what is true? So you have to question that stuff.
I agree, and he did too. Dr. Bushner did agree, and we're almost out of time. We got about 90 seconds. But something that was important that I like what he said at the end. And I mean, if you don't go by anything else, if you even question, and I'm just throwing this out here for those who may have questions about the Bible, And then the origin, what was going on prior to, as you asked tonight. Then what he said at the end, I thought was very, very interesting. And he said, if you just look at nature, nature gives us God. Because if you look at, you know, somewhere along the way, the vegetation that you mentioned, Angie, you know, it had to come from somewhere. The sun, it came from somewhere. The moon, it came from the planets, it came from somewhere. All of this together, it came from somewhere, some powerful, supreme intelligence. You know, many of us have identified calling him Father, God, you know, by design.
Yes, many
names. Something. Yes, mm-hmm. Something has put this, has orchestrated this and put it together. So it's bigger than humans. It's bigger than humanity. So that, there you have it, that something is great, something greater than ourselves has taken place. And we know enough that we have to eat from the ground, you know, that our food supply comes from the ground. And I agree with you.
Right.
Going back to the natural state of things, whatever that is, whatever that is, I don't think we were created to eat fast foods. I just don't. You know, I agree with you. I think it was the fruit and vegetables of the land, and they were raw stages, you know, perhaps. But does that mean mm-hmm. that Jesus Christ ate sushi, or did they cook that fish?
Right, exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
On that note, Angie, I want to thank you for joining us tonight. I want to thank all of you all. Special guest to Dr. Rupner, Dr. Rupert Bushner, for being with us last week and again this week. And those of you all that we weren't able to get into tonight, we do apologize because we knew that he was on a time restraint. And Angie, thank you so very much for being a part of us tonight as well. Join us this Friday, of course, for your half-hour inspirational program. Of course, if you choose to bypass this Friday, join us back here again live next week for the Dr. Jesse Walker Show. Until Tuesday, or until next Friday, I say to my listening audience around the world, good night, God bless, and thank you, God. That's a wrap. Go to next week.